In the name of the Lord, welcome everyone here. It's been a pleasure to be here, from the devotions to the Sunday school till now. Appreciate it, especially the devotional. Thank you for that, Ivan. I want to say a couple of things. One was thank you to the school children for the thank you note. That was great. I enjoyed looking over that. And two other things that I wanted to say was, I'm not sure how to say them. I'll try to say them with a smile and with all the love that I can. But I think there would be two things that we could change a little bit in our church experience. And number one would be maybe try to be here a little better time in the morning. I noticed we're fairly late in coming to church, quite a few of us. And the other one that I would encourage the men, especially in Sunday school time, to be quick to give answers when the Sunday school asks a question. I don't know if we could improve those two areas a little bit, maybe. So, God bless you, and I love you all, and I just want to see us prosper as a church. And I think we all do together. So, all right, why don't we pause for a word of prayer? If you would bow your heads with me. Father, I thank you for this privilege. Thank you for the privilege to open your word. Words that come straight from you and from the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that today would be a day where we would grasp a new understanding of your truth, a new revelation of the same old truth that has been preached and taught down through the ages. We thank you for the privilege to be here this morning. I give my mind to you, my tongue and my body and everything here this morning that I could be used by the power of your Holy Spirit for your glory and honor. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. All right, I would like to speak to you out of Revelations. We had our Sunday school in Revelations, and But yesterday morning when we came here to pray, I was thinking about another topic to share on. And as we were praying, I felt like God wants me to speak on this subject. And the verse is Revelations 2. I think I'll write it on the board. If you want to turn there, you can. Revelations 2, verses 1 through 7. And especially focusing on verse 4. What's the rest of it? Somebody say. I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Thank you. Sometimes it sinks in a little better if you look at it with your eyeballs. It kind of tends to burn itself into our minds and hearts a little more. I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. I'd like to start out by thinking about something else. And I wasn't sure what to call this message. There'd be a couple of things. Maybe the first step to apostasy. The first step to apostasy. There's always the first step. There's always the first step in a given direction, no matter what you're talking about or what you're doing. Maybe you could call it the most important navigational aid. Those of you that know how airplanes work or how ships work or how a GPS works, this would also make sense. When we flew to Africa, I don't know very much about how jets work, but I know a little bit about enough to know that when the pilots want to get somewhere, they have to tune their radios into a given beacon. So they adjust their dials in their radios, and it's meant to pick up a radio frequency at the other end somewhere. And our destination was Nairobi, Africa, or Nairobi, Kenya. And if they would have put in the wrong frequency, we could have went the wrong direction. And I didn't have any problem believing they knew what they were doing, but when they set their radios, they set their radios to receive that beacon, which is a navigational aid to get them from point A to point B. As Christians, that's how it is for us. We are going from point A to point B, and we're going to have to set our navigational radios right, or we're not going to make it. There's many people that have made shipwreck of their faith, like I think Paul was writing there, and was it in Timothy or somewhere? And a GPS, when you put an address into your GPS, if you put it in wrong, if you put in New York instead of San Francisco, you're going to end up at the opposite side of the country, won't you? So it's very important that the navigation aid in your life is set right. And I would like for you to think about this being your navigational aid or your guiding beacon, the first love. And we want to think about the consequence also a little bit of leaving your first love. Where do you get your cues for the orchestra of life? A cue is when somebody is directing music, he gives certain cues, which creates a certain response from his orchestra. Where are you getting your cues for the orchestra of life, so to speak? Is it from the Bible? Is it from this book? Is it from the Holy Spirit through the Bible? God, Jesus said He's going to send the Holy Spirit that will guide you into all truth. He will take you from point A to point B through His Word, through Him speaking to us. Or is it from, and I'm going to use a term here that I know is a controversial term, but it really doesn't matter. I just want to throw a challenge out to you. Is it from Facebook? Is it from this book or from Facebook? Yesterday I was doing a little bit of research on Facebook, and I have a Facebook account, by the way, and I enjoy it, and I think it can be a blessing. However, there are certain things that are not good about Facebook, and you have to figure those out and put your guards up against them. Facebook is now the biggest social networking network in the world. And people are calling it your home on the internet. Facebook is like your home on the internet, and that's true. If you look at Facebook, in a lot of respects, it's true for a lot of people. Certainly not true for everyone, but are you getting your cues from Facebook? Are you getting your beacon from Facebook? I would challenge you that Facebook is influencing your life. It's influencing your life, and you need to be aware of that and use it for the glory of God and not for your own personal selfishness or satisfaction. And also, especially as parents to your children, it's your responsibility as parents to be watching over these kinds of things if you have them in your home, because it has an influence. And God has given you that responsibility, not just on Facebook. It's that way in every aspect of media. Just a caution. I just want to sharpen you a little bit to be aware of your responsibility and guard your. You know, Willard said, told his children, his grandchildren, they should take care of their ears, and that's true in the physical sense, but it's also true, much more true, in the spiritual sense. Watch over your children's ears and eyes, the things that they're feeding on. All right, back to our passage of Scripture. I'd like to read these verses out of Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. We'll read all of these verses. At this time, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, and walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Notice God's assessment of this situation. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else God is throwing out a threat. We can say this would be a threat to us. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. I'd like to focus mostly on the phrase there, because I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. How would you describe the first love that he's talking about here? Anybody? Do you have any idea what God is saying? We see from this passage it's a very important subject. It's not just something that he's saying, leave it or take it. Or, yes, leave it or take it. You can do with it what you want. I mean, you can do that, but it carries very serious consequences. What is leaving our first love? Yes, Willard.
We were at
That's a good example to look at. The love between a young couple is, many times we think of that as the first love. I think that's true. I think that's a good description. A lot of emotion. A lot of thinking that direction. All of you that have a wife, as a man, before you were married, you thought a lot about the wife that you're going to have, didn't you? So our thoughts, it's in our thoughts. A couple words that describe the first love would be of affection. Affection. And benevolence. Those two words are described in the Greek as this love. In fact, the Greek word is the agape love, which would be the love that comes from God to us. That's what he is talking about here. Thou hast left thy first affection and benevolence. When God expresses his agape love to us, how does he do it? He does it by affection, doesn't he? He does it by benevolence. He gives us tons of things because he loves us. He just pours out his love over and over every morning. When you get out of bed, you have food to eat. That is God's benevolence to you. And if you can't appreciate that kind of benevolence, go to Africa or somewhere like that. And you will get a new appreciation for the kind of God that we serve. Remember from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place. How many churches? I wondered about this when I was... Can you hear me all right, Willard? Can you hear me okay? No?
Yes.
How many churches has God removed the candlestick, and they are going right on in their form, just like God was with them and he's not with them? Do you think that happens? I think it probably does. I think it probably does happen. That's a sobering thing. When these people, you know, when you read the description of this church, you would say, well, what's wrong with that church? They were dealing with the sin in their midst, and they were doing good things, and everything looked fine. But God said, you have fallen, and unless you repent, I'm going to take your candlestick out. And I'm not sure what always meant by the candlestick. I would look at it as God removing his spirit out of their midst. That's how I would look at that concerning the candlestick. They even hated the things that God hates, and it was the deeds of the Nicolaitans. There's a fairly common understanding among commentaries, and I don't know that anybody really knows what this was, but it probably had something to do with immoral sin. Some kind of immorality that was going on, and they hated those things, and which God hates. And God was saying that, I think God was saying that's a good thing. But in spite of all that, he said, unless you repent, I'm going to remove the candlestick. And so we see the seriousness of what God is saying here. We are subject, and this church house, in this community, are subject to the same temptations and the same apostasy that was going on here. How many of you agree with that? Raise your hand if you agree. Yes, we all know it's true, don't we? We are subject to the same temptations that the Ephesian church faced. And also the same threat that God will remove himself if we go that direction. It's no different for us today. Apostasy begins. Remember what I said the title is? The first step towards apostasy. Apostasy begins with leaving your first love. Notice the word. I want to especially think about the word leaving. We'll talk about it a little more later. But this is not something that just all of a sudden you find yourself in. In a sense, it can be that way. But when you leave something, you make a conscious choice that I'm now going to walk away from whatever I'm leaving. And that's how God was looking at this. They were leaving their first love. It was a deliberate choice. And I believe that the devil will do his best to camouflage that choice. He'll bring all kinds of confusion into your life and other affections that kind of drown out the first affection, and you find yourself leaving. But you have to come back to the stark reality that you have made a choice to leave. When you leave your first love, it comes back on you. It's not God's fault. It can be a move through being deceived. That does happen also to people. Jesus gave plenty of warning not to be deceived. Many people today are living doctrinally correct. And I'm all for correct doctrine. I have no problem with being doctrinally correct. I think we should be doctrinally correct. All I want to say is many people may be living doctrinally correct, but have left their first love. They left their first affection. They are now more concerned about other things rather than the first affection towards Jesus Christ. They have allowed their first love to be transferred to other things. And maybe we can talk about some of those things a little bit later. Many people say in words, they love Jesus. You know, there's many, many people that today say, I love Jesus. You would ask them, oh, yes, I love Jesus. But what did Jesus say? There are many people. Actually, it was in Titus 1, verse 16. I guess it wasn't Jesus' words. It was the words of, was it Paul to Titus? They profess they know God. Just like today, there's many people that profess that they know God. I know God. I love Jesus. But in works, they deny him. The things they do are a denying of Jesus Christ. Being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate, the devil does not care which side he gets you. In dead formalism or in what I would call worldly charisma. It doesn't matter to the devil. As long as he gets you off the path, it don't matter which side he gets you off. He wants to get you off the path. He wants you to leave your first love. Do you believe that? The devil wants you to leave your first love because he knows that is the key to your salvation. He wants you to leave your first love, and he will do everything he can. He'll bring all kinds of things your way to draw you away from Jesus Christ. Like to think a little bit about the history of Ephesus. The church at Ephesus, we have various passages of scripture that describe who the church at Ephesus was. Acts 19 verses 1 through 6, I want to read this to you so that it's clear to you. These people had the real thing. They were a real church. They were baptized with the Holy Ghost, and they were the real thing. It says in Acts 19, verses 1 through 6, it came to pass that while Paulus was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, finding certain disciples. He said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? They said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, "Unto what then were you baptized?" They said unto John's baptism. Then Paul said, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied." These people were a real church. They had the Holy Spirit. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 19, verses 17 through 20, "This was known to all the Jews and Greeks, also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all of them. They counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." This was the picture of the church at Ephesus, a church that experienced tremendous revival, a church that was baptized with the Holy Ghost, with the fire of the Holy Ghost. This was a genuine church of Jesus Christ. First generation Christianity, probably about 50 years after the time of Jesus Christ himself walked here on this earth. First generation Christianity. Paul spent 2 years here teaching and evangelizing these people. He spent 2 years, which was somewhat unusual for Paul. I think Paul did a lot of traveling around. One of the reasons that Paul spent the time here at Ephesus was it was a very strategic location for evangelizing. There was traffic from all over the world that went through Ephesus because of their location. And so Paul, I think, was thinking, this would be a good place to present the gospel. If I get people saved from all over the world here, they're going to go back home and they're going to spread the gospel. And the gospel will travel all around the globe, the known world at that time. They were a very important trade center. Ephesus, just a secular observation, Ephesus was a very important trade center of the known world at that time. It was originally founded by Carians due to its convenient location at the mouth of the Caister, which I think was a river. It prospered as one of the most important commercial centers of Western Anatolia and served as a coastal gateway to the Eastern world. It was a very prosperous city. It was the second largest city in the world at that time. So there was a constant influx and traffic of people there for the purpose of commerce and worship. Also worship. Remember what happened at Ephesus? Great is Diana of the Ephesians. There was a lot of things going on. I think it would be like our New York City today, probably. That's a little bit how Ephesus was. And here was this church that was planted there and was prospering and was a spiritual church, a church that was revived and walking with the power of God in their lives. Now, the big question is, what happened? What happened to the church at Ephesus? The answer is in verse 4, the verse we read. "I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love." There's no reason given why they left their first love that I know of. But that is what God said. Yes, you're a prosperous church. Yes, you were spiritually on fire, but you left your first love. And that is a problem. So what happened? I don't know what happened. We can make some assumptions. Maybe it was because of material wealth. Maybe it was because of their location. They had all of this influence coming in, all of this idolatrous worship, all of the money floating around. I don't know. I don't know what happened. For whatever reason, their affection was being drawn away from Jesus Christ towards other things. And that is why God said what he did to them. One of the points I'd like to make out of this passage is the possibility of us leaving God. There is a possibility that we can leave God. From this passage, we see that. This is a very serious scenario, and not one that you want to be found in when the trumpet blast will sound. When the trumpet sounds, it's all over. When you hear that sound of the trumpet, there's going to be a conviction in your heart that I'm either right with God or I'm not right with God. And I'm looking forward to the trumpet sound. I wish it would happen. I mean, I would be ready for it any time. There's nothing here on this earth that would keep me from leaving without any reservation or hesitation. I'm done with this world. You know, as we were traveling around the world, and I thank God that He's not done. I realize maybe it's a selfish motive that I have, but as we were traveling, we traveled through JFK Airport, through Amsterdam, and into Nairobi, and I was like, this is a sick world. This world is a sick place. I'm sorry, but it is. And it's all because of sin. Sin has destroyed the beautiful world that God made. And the whole creation groans to be delivered, I believe. And I think it's becoming increasingly so. So, I'm done with this world. I'm here to do what God has me to do yet. But as far as I'm concerned, I'd be ready to go. All I'm giving is my own testimony. What is your testimony? If you think about you're standing with God, when the trumpet sounds, when that trumpet blast comes, what will go through your heart in a moment? There's going to be an instant conviction. Now is the time to settle that question. Don't wait till the trumpet blasts to settle that question, because you are settling it now. You won't be able to do anything about it then. So anyways, it's a very serious subject, and I hope that you will take it so. The first love, your affections that are coming out of your life, who are they being directed towards? We want to think about the possibility. I want to spend a little bit of time on this one, because if you believe once you're saved, I'm in and I can no longer be out, my message this morning doesn't carry near as much weight, or God's word to us doesn't carry near as much weight. You know, many people today believe once I'm saved, no matter what happens. Well, all I can tell you is what God Himself says from His Word. And I'd like to tell you a few of those. Once again, it's not my topic, but I believe it has a great bearing on this picture and compounds the seriousness of this issue. I do want to say this. There is perfect safety in God's provision. You never have to entertain any fear that you are not safe in the promises of God. I want to underline that very much, because God has made abundant provisions for us to be thoroughly saved and thoroughly kept safe by the power of His Holy Spirit. My point is that you can leave that safety. There is perfect safety in the provisions of God's covenant for us. And I don't want to minimize that in any way. God is perfectly well able to keep each one of us safe in His care. Once again, my point, according to this passage, is you can leave the safety of God's provisions. And that should make it serious to us. Now, I want to say this. I don't know of any passage of the Bible that would imply that you cannot, by choice, leave God's ark of safety. But if there are verses like that, please let me know afterwards. Please let me know afterwards if there are any verses like that. A couple of verses that indicate the possibility of being removed. In Exodus 32, verse 33, the Lord said unto Moses, "Whosoever hath sinned, him will I blot out of my book." That to me is about the most clear passage that deals with this subject. Whosoever sins, that person I will blot out of my book. If he's going to blot him out of his book, he had to be there before he can blot him out. Revelation 3 verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Okay, now what about the one that does not overcome? is the question we would have to ask. God says, those that overcome, I won't blot them out. Question is, what about the one that does not overcome? The verse that we're thinking about today is this verse. I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. You were in a state of first love with me at one time, but you have now left it. Here we see the possibility of leaving our first love experience and state. When our love for Jesus becomes weak, it is being transferred to another lover, which is what? When your love is being transferred from one to the other, it's called adultery. Spiritual adultery. And that's a whole subject in itself. One verse out of James 4, verse 5. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. And he was not talking about a marriage problem here. He said, don't you know? Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. James was writing to believers. He was calling them adulterers and adulteresses because their first love was being transferred from God to the world. That is adultery. God will not have adultery. If you, making it practical for us, if you are exercising friendship with the world, you are God's enemy. You have become the enemy of God. Enemies of God do not exactly have a very bright future. I think we all would know that. So if you're exercising a friendship with the world, and this is not talking about smiling or waving your hand towards your neighbor, anything like that, but it's talking about the affection that's coming out of your heart. If you're giving the world that affection, you are becoming the enemy of God, or have become the enemy of God. This is a point that is very important for us to grasp. In our society, in our culture, in our so-called Christianity, this concept, this truth is being lost. People are saying, oh, it doesn't matter. You can be a friend to the world. You can be a friend to the world, and you can be a friend to God. You can be a friend to Islam. You can be a friend to who knows what. You can be a friend to everything. God doesn't look at it that way. He does not look at it that way. There's one way to Jesus Christ. There's one way to be saved. And it's the only and the one way. Jesus said the way is straight and narrow. He didn't say, welcome everybody. You can take whatever way. As long as you're sincere, you can find your way to God. No, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus was saying, it's not a popular concept at all today. That's the standard that we need to lift up to lost humanity without compromise. I'd like to just talk a little bit about the friendship of the world, what it is. Friendship with the world is adopting their value system. That's a very general statement, but that's very foundational. If you are adopting the world's value system into your life, you're becoming the world's friend. Allowing the spirit of the world. There's a spirit in the world, and it's the spirit of the world, so to speak. Allowing the spirit of the world to dictate how you live in every aspect of your existence. And you can fill in the blanks there. Every aspect of your existence, from toe to the top of your head. I don't know how else to say it. Everything that concerns you in this world, if you're allowing the world's value system to dictate how you do all of those things, then you are becoming the enemy of God. Compromising principles of God's laws. God has laws and they're unchangeable. And they are more sure than this earth that we're standing on. God's laws do not change. He has established them. They're engraved in concrete, so to speak. They cannot be changed. God has laws. And if you compromise the principles of those laws,
to accommodate my selfish desires, my selfish lifestyle, you're the enemy of God. Following Jesus Christ as Lord means a radical departure from the world, from what's acceptable in the world. This has to be qualified, and I don't have time to necessarily qualify it, and I think you have enough of maturity to do that. But if your life at its core, at its center, makes sense to the world, you're probably on the wrong path. There is a basic difference between the way of the cross and the way of the world. And they cannot be reconciled. They cannot be reconciled. The Christian lives by the standard of the cross, which is death. Death to self. And a resurrected life. And by a resurrected life, that means I love things that the world doesn't love. I love the things the world hates. And that doesn't make sense to the world. Do you understand that? There is a foundational difference that can never be reconciled and was never meant to be reconciled. And God wants all of us to grasp that principle and walk in it. Don't care about the world's value system. Don't care about their things. Follow Jesus radically, a radical departure from what's acceptable in the world. One of the points that Jesus made, and this was specifically talking about, and you probably might get tired of me talking about this one or mentioning this one, and you probably see inconsistencies in my life, but I still have to say it. Jesus, when he was talking about monetary matters, he said this verse in Luke 15, verse 16, he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. Don't we do that? We tend to justify ourselves when God speaks to us. Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is, God doesn't really care for it too much. No, he said, it's an abomination in the sight of God. God cannot stand it. That which is highly esteemed, and he was specifically talking about material wealth. And I think we would all agree in our country, in our culture, material wealth is highly esteemed among men. And God hates it. He hates it. Now, I don't necessarily think God has an attitude towards money. Where God has a problem, and this becomes more real to me, and especially after our trip again, to realize that we tend to pile this stuff up for our selfish benefit when God has given it to the church in America. I believe God has given material wealth. He's given you money. He's given you resources. And I'm not here condemning any one of you. I just want you to think about this. I believe this is how God looks at it. God is blessing us with tremendous opportunity and capacity to expand his kingdom around the world. Today it's easy to travel around the world. Every place in the world is accessible today. And pretty much there's human population around the whole globe, pretty much everywhere. God has made it possible today for us to get on a plane and go to those places and help those people with the resources he has given us. When we start piling those things up and think, like the rich man that said, now I got lots of goods, I'm going to have plenty for many years to come. His own selfish desires, he was piling them up to himself. God hates that. I think that's what he was talking about in that passage. But my point is, if your lifestyle makes sense to the world, you are likely on the wrong path. And that's what was probably happening with the Ephesian church. They were leaving their first love because they were starting to give their affection to something else from the world. Signs of leaving our first love. With what I've said so far, it would be fairly simple to conclude what the first sign is, wouldn't it? Can somebody tell me, see if I made my point or not? What's the first sign of leaving your first love, our first love? What's the first sign? Don't make me go over all of what I already said. Anybody? It's in your affection. It's your affection. The sign of leaving your first love is found in your affections. And only you know what your affections are. You know, there's people that have affection for dogs, cats. Who knows what? I mean, I think it's okay to give them some affection, but they shouldn't be having your affection, so to speak. Our two dogs were missing for about a week. And I have to admit, I was surprised how much affection I have for those dumb dogs, so to speak. You know, and I don't think that's wrong. I think God has given those things to us for a good purpose. But if they become our affection, the thing that's driving our life, then it becomes wrong. Signs of leaving our first love. The first indication would be in the matter of affection. It begins at the center of your being. Your affection is the first thing, is basically at the center of your being. It's a matter of the heart, and only you can determine who you will give your affection to. I can't stand here this morning, and be nice if I could, maybe. No, I wouldn't, but anyways. If I could tell, if only you can determine who gets your affection, I can't do it for you. All I can do is tell you the truth and hope that God will work in your heart and that you'll turn your affection towards Him. By the way, that's my heart for this church. That's the bottom line for this church for me, is people that have a strong affection for God and for His church. Today, the Church of Jesus Christ is under attack, and the devil has done a lot of damage to the Church of Jesus Christ. But God loves His church very much, more than you can imagine. And God wants you, every one of you, to love His church the same way. He wants you to love His church the same way, not because of me. You know, I'm just here as, well, you can tell me what I'm here for in this church. But from my perspective, I'm only here hoping to inspire you and push you towards Jesus Christ. I'm here for no other reason. I'm here not for myself. I'm here because I want to see you follow Jesus Christ with all of your capacities. Everything that God has given you, every gift that He's given you, He has given all of you a gift and a capacity to make a difference in the work of His kingdom on this earth. And I just say to you, go for it. Don't care about anything else. Don't care about the Steelers, whether they're going to win the football game or anything like that, even close to that. That is very puny. I don't think God cares anything. In fact, I think He abhors it. That's the way I look at it. I think He abhors what I would call foolishness. Foolish waste of money. When the world is going hungry, when the world hasn't heard about Jesus, and we are pouring money and funds and effort into competitive sports that have no future at all. So I'm trying to tear down that idol everywhere I can. Probably not getting very much done. But I'm just proposing that to you. I want you to have the heart and the perspective of God on life in every aspect. I'm not against playing games. I think it can be a blessing if we do it in a wholesome way, and if we don't get carried away with it. But the world is being carried away with sports and many other things for that matter. But that one came to my mind. Okay, what are some common things that steal our affection? First of all, affection is described as fondness, tenderness, and warm-heartedness. As the process of leaving your affection for the Father continues. You know, and that's the thing that I can't tell, that those are the first steps in apostasy are not easy to pick up. Usually when we finally get a grip on it is after we start seeing a person doing the wrong things. He's starting to do with his actions, his words, his whatever. He's starting to do the wrong things, but the problem happened long before that. We see it from this passage here. You know, they were doing all the right, they were still doing all the right things, but God saw in their heart they had left their first affection. And that's where you need to walk close to God and allow God to prick your conscience through His Holy Spirit. When that starts happening in your life, you say, "Yes, Lord, that's right." And you come back to God. You repent, come back to God. So it starts in the heart, but as the process continues, it becomes obvious how people live their lives, where their affections are. What are some of the common things that steal that first love? Maybe you can share this in testimony time. What are some of the things in your life that tend to steal away your first affection? I can reflect on my life. I remember, and I might have probably said this here before, but there was one thing that I wanted to do. There was lots of things that I wanted to do that I still would like to do, but they're on the altar. And I thank God for that. There's nothing like the freedom of laying the things you want to do on the altar. The things that I want to do, we put them on the altar. One of the things was RC airplane. I remember at our home, we would run out the door when low-flying jets would go over. And so I always had a fascination with airplanes. But that was one thing that I knew was standing in the way. When I would kneel down to pray, that thing would come up. You know, I wasn't willing to give it up. By the way, I do that today, but it's on the altar. I don't think it's a bad thing. I think it's okay recreation if it's kept in order. But the place where I needed to come to was be willing, and I did stop doing it for probably a year or so. And then when Marcus got old enough, we did it together, and we had lots of fun doing that. But it was one of the things that I had to come to grips with. Who will get my first affection? Is it the RC airplane or Jesus Christ? I'm just giving you that one because it's my experience. I remember one other thing that I struggled with a lot in my youth, and that was surrendering totally to Jesus Christ, because I was afraid He might ask me to go to, maybe Africa or Papua New Guinea or who knows where. If I give myself to Jesus Christ, He's going to ask me to do things I don't want to do. That's a trick of the devil, by the way. If you can come to the place where you're willing to surrender all to Jesus Christ, those things dissipate. Today, I think I would go anywhere if Jesus would ask me to go. I don't think there's anywhere in the world I wouldn't go. It's just a different perspective when you finally come to the place of surrender, because you understand who God is, who Jesus is, and you're secure in the love that He has for you. I don't know if that makes sense to you or not, but some of the common things that steal our affection. I thought about Samson. Samson was a prophet of God. Who stole Samson's affection? Women. Does that still happen today? Of course it does. The problem is still here. Women can steal your affection. Hopefully that's not true for anyone here today, but it may be. God wants your first affection in the question of a spouse, whether it's boys or girls. God wants your first affection. If you can come to the place and say, "Okay, Lord, I want You more than a wife. I want You more than a husband," you'll be a blessed person. More than likely, God's going to give you one anyways after that point sometime. And He'll probably get a wife even if you don't do that. But all I'm giving to you is the way of blessing, the greater blessing, maybe we could say. The prodigal son. The prodigal son had an attraction to distant fortunes, I think. I think he thought, "I could get my money from my dad and I can go out there in a distant country. It was out there somewhere in his fantasy world, and I can make a lot more money." while he was being drawn away from his father, and he got into serious trouble. Distant fortunes. Does that still happen today? Somewhere my ship's going to come in. And we do everything we can to bring it in. We don't have to worry about our ship coming in. You worry about serving Jesus Christ with all your heart. And what did Jesus say? By the way, what did he say? You seek first my kingdom, and all this stuff is going to be added. I like to tell people, and I told the people in Kenya, the native people, I asked a question. How many of you think you're rich? And I was pretty sure I knew what. And I asked them to raise their hand, and there was only a couple that raised their hand. I told them, and this is what I like to tell people. Do you have a rich father? Of course. We all have a rich father. What does that mean? I'm a very rich son. If I have a rich dad, I'm a rich son. Now, I might not have it yet. Might not have it yet, but it's coming. And I told them, the people in America, they're getting theirs now. And you're waiting till later. Hope that's true. I realize they have the same hearts there. How did I get on this? Distant fortunes that draw our affections away from Jesus Christ. Solomon. What happened to Solomon? I'll read you the verse in 1 Kings 11, verse 4. It says, it came to pass when Solomon was old. And this is sad. When Solomon was old, this happened to him. That his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. What was the difference between David and Solomon? I believe David maintained his first love. And Solomon allowed his affection to be drawn away through other things, away from God. It would be a good exercise for us to just have an open time of sharing of what your personal things are. What are the things that are personal to you? All of you, all of us are in the same boat. We all have things in our lives that want to draw our affection away from our first love. And they're different. And I think it would be a good experience for us to just spend time talking about that. I don't think we're going to. If you have something you'd like to share for the edification of the church, testimony time, you can do that. It is a common trap. And this is something that is very common, I believe, in our day, to profess religion, to soothe the conscience. Profess religion. Yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I love Jesus. It soothes your conscience while we pursue our personal selfishness. Does that make sense? We say, yes, I love Jesus. With my mouth, I love you, Lord. But with my life, I'm doing the things that I want to do. That picture is wrong. God wants people that say, yes, I love you, Lord. What do you want me to do? That's a big difference. But when you profess, when you hear the words coming out of your mouth, I love Jesus, it soothes your conscience. And you're doing the things that you want to do. I love Jesus. I'm going to do my thing. I love. God sees right through that. Proofs that we are walking in our first love. Our commitment and dedication to the kingdom of Jesus Christ becomes stronger as time passes, not weaker. Our dedication and our commitment to God's cause here on this earth becomes stronger. We become more passionate about serving Jesus and about doing the work that He's given us to do. We are increasingly less concerned about what's happening out in the world. That's what happens when we are walking in our first love. Priorities that are conformed to God's principles. This is a big one for us. All of us, I know, including me. Priorities that are conformed to God's principles. What are God's priorities? What do you think? If you were to come up here today and describe, God makes priority out of such and such, what would it be? We make priority out of such and such, what would it be? Are the two one and the same, or are they opposite? You know, the Bible tells us God's ways are so much higher than ours, and so on. So we tend to want to make God's ways fit our ways. But God wants to transform us by the renewing of the mind. Happens up here. The way you think about things. The way you think about hunting. Just have to say that one. Right now is hunting season. And I think it's great that you can go out and shoot a deer for meat. I actually don't think God has much of a... I think God is looking at how much money you're spending by going out and hunting that deer and shooting the deer versus maybe you could buy it from somebody else for a lot less and have some money left over to give to missions. I think that would be more like God's priorities. I just want to bring something out that we're familiar with. I'm not condemning hunting. I don't have time to hunt. I mean, I could take time, yes, but I don't care about hunting. I just don't care. I do care about eating meat, and I think I can get it a lot cheaper than going out in the woods and shooting a deer. But it's my perspective. What do we sacrifice for? Back to the priorities. This is the acid test on what your priorities are. What do you sacrifice for? Do you get out of bed at 6 o'clock on Sunday morning to pray to God that He would bless this congregation and this service? Or do you get out of bed at 6 o'clock? I don't know what your normal getting up time is. But do you get out of bed at 6 o'clock to go do the things that you want to do? Those are the things that reveal what your priorities are. The things that are hard to do that you will do because you make it a priority in your life. The question is, what are they? Priorities that are conformed to God's principles. What is most important in our lives? What do we sacrifice for? This reveals what our priorities are. Proofs that we are walking in our first love, our affection for the kingdom of God increases. Our affection for the kingdom of God increases and decreases for the world. Our benevolence increases. Remember the two definitions of love. First love, what were they? Affection and benevolence. Our benevolence increases. Our giving increases. There should never be a lack of funds for the work of God's kingdom. Sorry to say, it's many times so. There's many times a lack of funds, but there should never be a lack of funds, especially in our situations in the United States. Now I realize it's maybe different in other parts of the world, but today there's incredible resources and wealth that we could probably send many more families out and support them in working in evangelizing the world. Resulting, our benevolence increases, resulting in increased giving of money and goods to help lost humanity. Jesus said, "Woe to you that are rich." This is the words of Jesus to us today. "Woe to you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation." All right, if we fall into the same category, I must close, as the church in Ephesus, we must also repent. Thank God for repentance. If God has shown you that you have been giving your affection to some other things, you can repent, and He's calling you to repent. Simply come to God and say, "God, this is who I am. This is what I was doing. I'm sorry. And I want my first affection to be for you and your work here on this earth." An example. If you want to think about an example of somebody that was walking and living in their first love, it's the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul lived and breathed for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It didn't matter whether he lived or died. It didn't matter if he says five times I got whipped, 39 times, 40 stripes save one, I think it was. Was it five times? He was in the deep a day and night. I remember that. It was all because of the kingdom. And he said, "I rejoice in my infirmities that the power of Christ may be manifested in my life." Those might be some of my words in there. That was the thought. So the Apostle Paul, if you want to follow an example of someone that made Jesus Christ first in his life and gave Jesus Christ his first affection, it was the Apostle Paul. And there would be others too, I'm sure. That one is always outstanding to me. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." And then in one place he said, "I don't know whether I should go or stay." He was torn between the two, but he was definitely living his life for the cause of Jesus Christ with all his affection. Revelation 2 verse 7, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." To him, to you, to all of us that overcome, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And again, our theme verse, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Thou hast left thy first affection. Remember, therefore, think back over your life. Think back over your life. That's what God was saying. Remember back there. Remember how it was back there when you first became a Christian, or when you first repented of your backsliding, or whatever your situation is, whenever you were in right standing with God, when you were walking close to Jesus Christ, remember how it was back there. Think about that. Think about where you are now. And repent, God is saying. And if you don't do it, I'm going to come and I'm going to remove my spirit from you. And we know what the end of the story is from that situation. Why don't we pause for prayer, and I'm going to let Joe close. Father, we thank you for your words to us this morning. We thank you that you are straight to the point, and we don't have to try to figure out what you're saying. You have made it abundantly clear, and I pray that this truth would grip all of our hearts. I pray that you would raise up this assembly, this congregation, to be a blazing torch in this dark world of lost humanity. And I pray that you'd forgive us where we have been giving our affection to other things, whether it's hobbies or money or whatever it is, our jobs, our... who knows? You know what they are, Lord. I pray that you would put your finger on them and just help us to give you our first affection. Would you prosper this congregation for your glory and for your praise, for you are worthy. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.